Jesus said to his disciples, "There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on earth nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the seas and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these signs begin to happen, stand erect and raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand. Beware that your hearts do not become drowsy from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that day catch you by surprise like a trap. For that day will assault everyone who lives on the face of the earth. Be vigilant at all times and pray that you have the strength to escape the tribulations that are imminent and to stand before the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a beautiful thing that for the first Sunday of Advent, this beginning preparation season, preparation for Christmas, whether it's, there's three different readings and they just get cycled through each year, the A cycle, B cycle, C cycle, or in the C for any of you liturgy nerds out there. But all of them, the very first Sunday, starts with an apocalyptical reading like this. That's usually not what you think about with Christmas, that some apocalyptical Christ coming on the clouds and the heavens being shaken and the moon and the stars and all this being set in disarray and this the roaring of this people dying of fright and anticipation. Because Christmas already happened. It happened 2,000 years ago. Yes, we're going to celebrate that and we're going to prepare for that. And then we have the rest of the Sundays and we're going to do that and the rest of the readings. We'll have Bethlehem, we'll have Isaiah's prophecies about our Savior being born from a virgin. We'll celebrate the Immaculate Conception, not tomorrow, but the following Monday. We have Our Lady of Guadalupe, and she's pregnant in the image. She's pregnant with our Lord. That's a Christmas kind of thing. The Annunciation will get read. We have all these things. But today, the church wants us, it's almost like it's just a continuation of last week, Christ the King. This King who's coming in glory, and that's who we should be preparing for. Right at the beginning of Advent, this is how we start. It's about preparing for Christ's second coming, more importantly than preparing for the coming he already did. And so for at least this Sunday, we're not going to have a nativity scene and a babe in swaddling clothes. It's Christ coming in glory. And it works, it's all in the readings. I'm not making, this isn't just me and my ideas. This is coming straight out of the liturgy. In the second reading, it's St. Paul of Thessalonians. He's talking about, he's encouraging the Thessalonians to get ready. And you notice in his writings, he doesn't ever talk about Christmas. That didn't become a celebration in their early church until later. St. Paul is talking about the second coming. And he's telling them, be ready, prepare yourselves. Here we go. Increase and abound in love for one another so as to strengthen your hearts to be blameless in the holiness before God the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his holy ones. So it's not just him coming, it's with all the holy ones as well. Amen, it says right after that. And then it goes on a little bit longer. This is the most un-Christmassy sounding approach to Advent. And the gospel, as we just read, doesn't let us down either. It's no different than what's been pretty much the last three Sundays. Now, what I wanted to do here, and for those of you who are at Mass last Sunday, but at 10:30 in the morning, I'm going to cover a little bit of material that I used then, so please forgive if you were at that Mass last week. But I think it ties in here, and you'll see how we as I go through it. Because what I'm going to be reading from is a homily I'm cherry picking from Easter. Don't worry, it's all going to tie together. And it's a reading on Holy Saturday, that day between Good Friday when Christ is crucified and when he is raises from the dead. What's he doing in that period of time? Is he twiddling? Is he sleeping? Did he go just for a refresher, a little take a break? Well, we have some of the early Christians wrote out. Now, obviously, this is a literary exercise that somebody did to imagining what it was like for that moment. But they knew that what he would be doing at that time wasn't just resting after being crucified. It's rather he was getting to work in the most kingly, in the most majestic, in the most all-powerful way, unlike anything he had done in his earthly life up to that moment. It is the reading of the harrowing of hell. What's a harrow? It's an agricultural instrument that breaks up the ground. It's got nails coming out, and you drag it across, and it's another way of like preparing the soil for tilling and for later for planting. But what the image that this author gives us is Christ going down into, when we say hell in this context, we're referring to Sheol, which is the underworld, not eternal damnation the way we think of Inferno, like Dante's Inferno, like that, but rather this waiting place for the coming of the chosen one, the Messiah, who would free and bring justice to all who had already passed on, who had already died, but couldn't go to heaven because the way hadn't been opened up yet. And so he appears there. He dies, he goes into the Sheol, the Shadowlands, and he's looking for Adam and Eve. He's looking for all the souls of the just. And let your imagination run with this, because it's not imaginary, even though what we have here, and what I'll read from, is someone's way of putting together what it must have been like. And this is from the Office of Reading on Holy Saturday. Christ finally seeks out and meets Adam, and we'll pick up with a paragraph. He took Adam by the hand and raised him up, saying, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I am your God, who for your sake have become your son. Out of love for you and for your descendants, I now, by my own authority, command all who are held in bondage to come forth, all who are in darkness to be enlightened, all who are sleeping to arise. I order you, O sleeper, to awake. I did not create you to be held a prisoner in hell. Rise from the dead, for I am the life of the dead. Rise up, work of my hands, you who are created in my image. Rise, let us leave this place, for you are in me and I am in you. Together we form only one person, and we cannot be separated." When our Lord comes again, the second coming, it's going to be dramatic. He is coming to free the captives. He is coming to, as I was saying here, all who are in darkness to receive light, all who are in bondage to be called forth. He's coming to bring justice and goodness. But he's also coming in judgment. For this world will pass away. I think what we can end up doing is getting caught up in this ordinary way of seeing the world around us. Go to work, get up in the morning, have a coffee, go to work, catch the news, come back, come back home, scroll a little bit, maybe go out with some friends, and then hit the repeat and do that all the way up till Friday. And then the going out with friends intensifies a good bit. And then and then by the time we get to Sunday, it's, oh yeah, that's right, I want to go to church. And then we're kind of, oh yeah, there's this spiritual stuff I had forgotten about. The truly real thing isn't that. It's this. And it is in, around us, and we're living and swimming in it, even though we're blind to it most of the time. This world of our Lord, who is waiting for this moment to come in righteousness and call us forth, is 100% real. It's more real than your job. The fact that he will be coming with the righteous and coming with angels is more real than whatever you watched on TV today. There is a mythical aspect to reality that we're so often just deaf to or blind to because we're just too busy, we're too occupied, we just have our heads swirling in so much stuff until we stop and rest and contemplate something beautiful, bring ourselves into the presence of God. And then we start to recall, wait a minute, this is real. This isn't, sure, it might be at times in language that's mythical, that from a long, long time ago, a place far, far away, but I can tell you the barrier between us and everything spiritual and the demons who attack you and the saints that support you and defend you is paper thin. Absolutely paper thin. And we can be deaf to it and blind to it. It's funny that even as religion, you guys are all here on a Sunday, so I'm in a certain way I'm preaching to the crowd. This is New York City. There is nothing encouraging you to get here on Sunday except your desire to draw closer to God. So if it sounds like I'm beating you up a little bit, please take it with a grain of salt, because this is probably one of the hardest places in the United States to be Christian, to be Catholic, because there's so little in the culture that's going to help you to do it. And that's why I'm encouraged by the fact that you're here. But what happens is that so many of those who of your peers who you walk around with by the 100,000 on a given day are no longer religious in any meaningful way, and they might not even sure if they really believe in much of anything. But it's a funny thing. There's a survey I was listening to. It was the results from it was a podcast interview. It was saying that even despite this irreligiosity, this the quote we hear about the nothings, those who really don't believe in anything, have any religiosity. They almost all believe in ghosts. Like, for real, that's what the survey they were interviewing, that they believe in ghosts. Because you can't avoid the spiritual. You can't pretend that despite the darkness around you that, well, if I just kind of like really think about it not really being a thing, then maybe we'll get, no. And that's why even when we don't believe in anything, that not anything still keeps coming for us. And it's either evil or it's good. Which side are you going to embrace? That's why we need you here today, opening your heart to receive the Lord, to worship him, to recall this reality of Christ coming in the heavens, from the heavens down at the end of time, and have our heart and our mind fixed on that, preparing for that. Because if you don't believe it, nobody else will. If it's not obvious in your face to the people that you meet, in your demeanor, no one's going to believe it. Think about the reasons why you're here today. Have you met someone who is authentically holy? And you're with them, and you just realize this person is so close to God, it's so real, that the distance between heaven and what is so good and beautiful, it just got so thin when I'm with that person there. Or when I was in adoration, or was it when I was in prayer? I heard a quote earlier today from, and I can't remember who it was. I'd have to go back and look it up, but now I forgot the quote too. It was awesome. It was a great quote. Pivot. Okay, so what are you going to do for Advent? How are you going to prepare? It'll come to me, don't worry. How are you going to prepare? Oh, this is what it was. What's going to change the world today is not moralizing. It is going to be saints and beauty. All of you can take care of the saint part. Some of you can take care of the beauty part. I'm not trying to say some of you are ugly. Some of you just aren't as talented in creating beauty. That's what I meant by that. Okay, let me backtrack here. I just feel like I just asked a woman if she's pregnant and found out she's not. You just shouldn't go there. But really, truly, what has convinced you to be here? It's not just the moral lessons or the apologetics of the church. It is you've been in contact with the spiritual and it was real to you. And you're desiring to encounter that again. That's why you come back. It's not fake. It's not just a custom. It's not just some kind of ethereal philosophy. Saints and demons are real, and God is even more real. And this message of his coming into this world at Christmas is a powerful message that is meant to be of salvation and of hope. Hope. If we lift our heads up and prepare.